by William Grady. He went to Hiles, got converted to King James. He's the one that kind of brought that into over there. Great guy. If ever good, solid walk with the Lord. Just really has a book out. He has like five books out. Final Authority was his big one on the King James Bible about, I don't know, probably I'm thinking 30 years ago maybe or 25. This is a new one out, Perilous Times. It's pretty just one paragraph out of here. It's a good book. He's got a lot of pictures in here. Daniel Webster, if we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we in our prosperity neglect its instructions and authority, where that's from, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophic may overwhelm us and bury our glory in profound absurdity. That's happened in our country, my generation. Some of the young folks here, one young lad here, Joe's a little young, Isaiah, but things have changed. We've been around for a while. I mean, we see it coming, exciting for the saints. Now, here's something interesting about his one statement here on dispensation. I thought it was pretty good because, you know what, though? If you're like me, I'm slow, but I'm not stupid, okay? And when you learn things, hearing it again and again is the key to learning. Repetitiveness, that's just for me. And if you hear it again and again and again, and a lot of times I'll remember things when you have a good illustration, right? When you have a good illustration or example, you can relate. People remember a lot of names, they remember some principle and a name. This is interesting here. It says, let's see if I can find it here. Oh, here it is. After finishing my Sunday morning sermon, this is Bill Grady, and if I read it, he has kind of a sense of humor, if you know his preaching style, so he has a little sense of humor. After finishing my Sunday morning sermon while conducting a King James seminar in Michigan church, I was accosted in a doorway by a 15-year-old snot-nosed visitor who wanted to debate me over the evils of dispensationalism. Isaiah 3, 5, and 12. As his pro-Stephen Anderson parents, you know Stephen Anderson, right? He's the new independent Fundamental Baptist group that they are against. They're not really King James people, but they're anti-dispensational. Pro-Stephen Anderson parents look on with pride, I finally asked the persistent pain in the debonair kid, what part of get lost don't you understand? The reason why these airheads are thought to hate dispensations the same way the majority of normal independent fundamental Baptists do is because the center tenet of this theological discipline is maintaining a strong distinction between Israel and church. You got to get that. IFBs, old and new, blindly follow the Catholic Protestant position of covenant theology. I've covered that here. Covenant theology. I mean, that's a fact. The president of Presbyterian Church of America, the president says, if you're in any form of covenant theology, any form, you'll eventually lead to Calvinism. I get that because everyone has a little bit of that. Well, I'm not a five-pointer, but you're in this covenant theology, which is part of our ongoing group right now. Blindly follow the pro-Protestant Catholic position of covenant theology, which in turn generates the heresy commonly known as replacement theology. That's where you can get in that thing too, whatever, you know. Now, it's interesting here. Every dispensation ends in colossal failure. We get that. That's Bible principle. You see it coming. Remember, we're in the age of grace here. So what happens to grace? It's kind of ending, you know, a lot of things end in wars and so forth. But we're ending in a spiritual perilous time, spiritually. This is a good illustration now. This is what I want you to, if you ever want to talk to someone about this is a good example. Once, while preaching for a friend of mine in South Carolina, the pastor told me the following story. His church men conducted regular meetings at a local jail. The facility, which occasionally brings in various sports celebrities as a promotion to get people to come out, one evening, as the pastor and some of his workers were entering the place, out walked heavyweight boxer Marvis Frazier. He's the son of former Joe Frazier, who was a bowel boxing a little bit my age, was there. My friend told me that he was dumbfounded how unusual flat Joe or Frazier's nose appeared. During his bitter public relations war with Smokin' Joe Muhammad, Ali was only quoted as ridiculing his opponents, and he'd make fun of Frazier's flat nose and big ears like a gorilla. That's what, you know, they said about him. While any boxer can get a flat nose from the particular career choice, I mean, who hasn't heard of that explanation, I'm going to flatten your nose or I'm going to knock the snot out of you. That's the typical thing for fighting. People got messed up noses. Yet in Marvin's case, there was an added explanation for this mystery. And believe it or not, as I went on to enlighten the pastor, one that perfectly illustrates the greatest truth about dispensation's failure. Here it is. On November 25th, 1983, with all of 10 professional fights under his belt, Marvis entered the ring at Caesar's Palace with the undefeated world-class heavyweight champion, Larry Holmes, known as the Eastern Assassin. Big mistake. The massacre lasted less than 3 minutes. The insightful part of this massacre occurred after Marvis was sent sprawling to the canvas after just 2 minute, 20 second mark. Holmes can then be seen repeatedly hand gesturing Frazier's corner to throw in the towel. While Marvis' father-in-law, that's Joe was his coach, okay, refused to concede the flight, finally, eventually was stopped, but Holmes landed 19 more consecutive punches that the last sending his opponent mouthpiece flying into the ring. So guess where most of those 19 punches were before the towel was stopped? Right here on his nose. 3 years later, Iron Mike Tyson would further reconfigure Marv's nasal cartridges by knocking him out flat in 30 seconds, right in the nose. Now, the spiritual application from this illustration is that Marvis, and especially his stubborn father, Joe Frazier, represent the human race, with Holmes a picture of God. While getting their noses flattened, dispensation after dispensation, get that? Unsaved men have abandonedly refuse to throw their towel in. This forces the Lord to continue pulmonating the snout out of them. Therefore, the main reason every dispensation ends in failure is because man simply would not acknowledge God's appraisal of him. That's a good thing there. See, it's the same thing over and over and over again. People don't learn from history. That's a good illustration. I remember about that. And so we're not going to learn. There's no big revival coming, folks. You get that? I mean, maybe I'm wrong, but I don't see any revival coming. There may be pockets of revival, people getting saved still, a local church, but it's the same thing over and over again, pounding people. And that's, I thought it was a great illustration. I thought I'd give that to you. Okay. We're studying on this idea of the correct heart, perfect book, rightly divided, with the correct attitude. And we're looking at Paul here, and I think this is a good example. There's not a lot of doctrine here in the book of Acts. There's some, obviously, Acts 15 and things, but what you can really clearly see here is we can see clearly the Acts apostle, and particularly Paul now, who's kind of the main feature of the book of Acts, from Peter to Paul. And here we have, I'm going to go through today and probably the rest of the year when I'm speaking, look at what he said so you can learn from someone else. Look at what he did, a mature saint, and like, boy, that works. God put it here for a reason so we can learn from these things, okay? So, brief recap, Paul handles situations, relationships, and conflicts and actions as a mature servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we go to Acts 20, I'll try to get through two today, Acts 20, 16, let me pull it up here. 2016 says, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible to him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So he was, remember, bent going back to Jerusalem, and he wanted to be there Pentecost where folks were. Now, Paul cared for the converts and church emphasis and wanted to check back with them. So look at the doctrine of the book of, if we look back at the doctrine he gave Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, great, great doctrine there. So Paul eventually wrote to these saints. Now in Acts of verse 17, let's look at here. Acts 20, verse 17, let me just read a few verses here. This is worth reading here a little bit. You know why? I'm going to get to a principle here, an application. I'm big in application. So Paul's headed out, but he stops here at Ephesus. And in verse 17 it says, and from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now here he is, stopping here. Who's he seeing? The elders. Folks, churches, you know what I mean? Church, you know, local congregations, a lot of things rise and fall on leadership. You get that? You know, that's just, you know, God called people elders or pastors, and everything rises right there. So, and it said here, it says, verse 18, and when they were come to him, he said to them, ye know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you all at all seasons, serving the Lord with humility. There's a characteristic here on verse 19 of mature saints, humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And now I kept back nothing that were profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. You know what he did? He's an example. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greek, repentance toward God and faith towards Lord Jesus Christ. There's the gospel. And now, behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me there. Yeah, I think he knew. Save that the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, testify the gospel, the grace of God. And that was given to him in Acts chapter 9 when he got saved. You're going to be a witness to me. You know, he still remembered his calling right there. And now, behold, I know that ye are all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. He knew he wouldn't come back. Verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers. So here's the Lord calling. A lot of pastors aren't called. They got in there because of their parents got in, or they got a green call, or they were lazy and wanted some job. I'm kidding you. A called person, that's what the Holy Ghost. To feed the church of God. That's what the pastors or people should do. Feed the church of God with the word of God to get them to grow from a baby Christian to mature. You tell by the people in the congregation how they're, what they're doing, what they believe, how good the pastor is. That's why a lot of churches today, we have baby Christians. They're wearing spiritual diapers. You get that, man, they're going in their diapers. I even change them. That's kind of where we're at today. You get that, okay? Feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. Cost him something. Verse 29, for I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to drive away disciples after them. Oh, yeah, pound your back. Yeah, pastor, he was no good. Oh, yeah, you know, y'all, we've been all around there, right? 31, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. By the way, we just had a good sermon a few weeks ago from Brother Hoffman. I mean, the inheritance, right? something you earn, sanctified. You get an inheritance in Titus chapter 2, salvation, sanctification, separation, motivation, service, right? There's that inheritance for actually doing something for the Lord. Verse 33, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. You know what, though? He wasn't a hireling. A lot going on today. See, you can see what's happening. What's happening from here to there. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. He got labored. Can't give God credit. He labored. Wasn't begging people. He worked for himself. I have showed you all things how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. How he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. There is a great conditional promise. There are some unconditional promises in there, but God loveth a cheerful giver, right? Get that, man? That's a conditional promise. That's something you can learn. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's necks and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him into the ship. Now, that would have been a good meeting right there. I mean, think in your mind, him. This is his last words, kind of. I mean, physically, he sent him a letter there later on. But what a great fellowship time, recapping him, what was going on. So here's your application. You know what? Follow up on what the Lord has given you. Spiritual stewardship. That's pretty basic, right? So here you have a great example of Paul with spiritual stewardship. And if the Lord give you some ministry, you know what though? Take advantage of it. Make sure you're doing some of these things, Sherry. You know, be an example. And Paul, no question, had it. That's why God records as he's traveling here, right in here, I'm going to stop in Ephesus here and recap all the years that was going on there. That's a good principle. Bye-bye. Note and warning. This is important here. Paul warned again not to go to Jerusalem. Just a few verses later in Acts 21:4, it says, and finding disciples, we tarry there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit, capital S, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Paul was doing the work of the Lord, but still his spirit went against the spirit of the Lord. There's that thing we got going on in us, that flesh and the spirit. The flesh wins and is a daily battle. So Paul had this problem. You get that, folks. I mean, every day we have the spirit of God and the spirit of man. It's a battle every day. It starts in the mind here. Matter of fact, Romans 7, 18, 19, Paul writing this, for I know that in me, that's my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that I which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. So there's that battle. If Paul had trouble with the flesh, and even Harry did, his spirit, small s, wanted to go. And it was a good thing to do, but it wasn't the perfect will of God. But he was warned several times not to go. So it's a battle between that. And if he had trouble, what was us? We had the same trouble. If you've been around for a while, you know sometimes you have a great victory in the Lord and you get home and you get into the flesh a little bit or something like that. That's just the way we're built. We'll be glorified body one day. Think about that. We have a glorified body, in our mind, we have to think of the things that went on our minds, all that and stuff, and all that come after. That's gonna be a great deal. That's gonna be a real good deal. So there's some truth there. Now, another principle here. Paul returns to Jerusalem here in verse Acts 21 and 7:19 says, and when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when we had saluted them, he departed, particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Now, Paul was with a bunch of his brethren here. Note there was still confusion about the moral and ceremonial law. So think about that. They didn't have the complete word of God. There's still confusion here. And in Acts 21, 20, 22, it says, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews which believe, there's a bunch of people that believed here, and they are zealous of the law, and they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles, for to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? Is that a question mark? So there's debating. Well, the Jews are saved, now the Gentiles get saved, and they're having debate. You don't have to be baptized anymore or ceremonial law. The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. The transition, so they're waiting Paul to kind of settle these things. So there's some young people there. Their tradition, this is the transition between law and grace was still going on 30 years later. So here we are 30 years later, and there's still that transition. People think of all that doctrine done. That's why it's a blessing having the complete Word of God today. And they messed around with it. So having the complete Word of God, you can check it out. That's a blessing. That's why we're in Age of Grace. Because there was a transition going on. They didn't have to pick up your phone and find anything out, ask whatever, Siri, something to get an answer, whether it's true or not. How do you get this address there? There's on a phone. Didn't have that. I remember days we didn't have cell phones. We had to look in newspapers, and we had to call Yellow Pages. Remember all that? Some of you older folks, you forget about that, right? Amen? So you can imagine what's going on here. Now, Paul spent 7 days in the temple, verse 27, and in Acts 21, 27, 28, it says, and when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were in Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up the people and laid hands on him. So here's some unbelieving Jews crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. By the way, make note of that. The people. You know what the people means? You always want to think it's for you, but it's really for them. You know, we the people. You know what that means when you hear that? They worry about themselves. They're trying to get you involved in the scam. You understand that, whatever, you know. And the place and the law. That's a religion. And further brought Greeks into the temple. There's the real reason that the Jews did not get along with the Gentiles, right? They thought they were the king group, right? And that's just a bad word, you know, Gentiles. And had polluted this holy place. See that? The unsaved Jews falsely accused Paul of things in verse 28. It says here in verse 28, it says a law, places, and Paul was mistaken, most likely falsely identified with some Egyptian who caused an uproar. And that's typical, by the way, today. Here are some real troubles, and they want to associate with that. You know, that's typical. Oh, you're a Nazi. They're always calling you something. The things just never change. The Bible's so relevant. And here it is in Acts 21:38. Art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days make it an uproar and lead it out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? See how they're trying to associate Paul with the bad, some real bad people? That's typical. Oh, you're one of those. You know, so take note, the tricks of a devil, a man just never change. Let me set the situation. Paul was with his brethren. Remember now, many folks still were not grounded. They were even sure about circumcision, whether that's for Jews or Gentiles. So before Paul answers, he's looking at the situation here. And we had many brethren present. Some were not well grounded, yet falsely accused. Some Jews wanted to kill him. Look at verse 31. I mean, this is verse 31. And when they went out about to kill him, that's Acts 21:31, and beating him, 32, was bound with chains and carried away, and a multitude yelling. So you got 31, 32, 34. Man, they wanted to kill him, beat him, chain him. So here he is, Paul, in a tough situation after 7 days preaching, trying to help the brother. Watch how he answers here. How did Paul handle their circumstance? You know, a lot of times, the flesh in us, let's get them and everything. You know, I remember, you know, that's why God gave us the Paul here and follow their example. Verse 37, he asked a question politely. He just, you know, I mean, he could have been rough, but here he is I mean, he asks a question politely. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs 15a? A soft answer turneth away wrath. You know, I mean, sometimes, you know, our flesh, especially raised like a lot of times, like in a had a strong dad, I don't want to be strong dad, or a military, and they can get, you know, they're boom, boom, boom. And that's okay to have that authority, but sometimes you got to be, you know what, though? See what the Lord does. Look at the examples. What did Paul do? And you have your personal experience. But grievous words stir up anger. Verse 39, Paul identified with the Jewish people. And verse 40, Paul and the Lord brought calmness to the, so that the gospel could go forth. Now, so he calmed things down. Not the Lord's and all that. Look at verse Psalms 107, 28, 29. Obviously, it's probably tribulation, but you can apply things a lot of times, you know, spiritually or today. It says, they that cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distress, he maketh the storm a calm. Not obviously tribulation, but God can make these things in a situation. Look at Paul's attitude. He wanted to get the gospel out. Your motivation isn't, I'm right and you're wrong. It's, hey, I want to get the gospel out. So God, oh, that's an honorable thing. So God moves in a way you never see it, so that the waves thereof are still. Most likely tribulation passages, but we apply it spiritually. Application. Trust and rely on the Lord in a situation. You really need him. And here he did. I mean, they're going to kill him. They're going to beat him. They're going to put him in chains. I mean, he was, they wanted to get him. Okay? For example, in this case here, he gave his testimony. He gave his testimony two times in the scriptures and three times mentioned. Folks, if you got saved at 5 years old, 8 years old, God bless you. Me, I got saved at 25 years old. I was raised Catholic, a liquor business, and I seen my sin. So, no matter what happened in life, you could always have your testimony. You would get that, folks. I mean, they could say, oh, that book written by a bunch of man or Jew, but Paul always gave his testimony because they can't say, point to you and say, that's not true. No one can ever say that because they want, it's your testimony. You get that, you know? So I can relate to Catholics a lot because you know why? I was Catholic too, but let me tell you what I found out. And I, you know what though? A lot of times, I'll try to get as much scripture as I can. And I know they've got some bad doctrine, and I can really blast them on some of their baloney, but I'm trying to get as much doctrine in like Paul did. So it's real important to understand that. That you understand that. Now, Paul's conversion testimony is in verse 3:21. And if you look at that word, he gave a lot of scripture to the Jews. But watch how we end this thing. It says here in verse 21, and he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. He's quoting the scripture. And that's what drove the Jews nuts. The Gentiles, like walking a bunch of independent fund of apples and saying Ruckman. Ugh! They just don't like that word. I'm just telling you. I mean, right? I mean, they just not like, and that's what set them up. So you have 20 verses of him getting the gospel out. That's, if you watch, sometimes I've been here, like a witness to Mormons or Catholics, I'll get some scripture out. Then once in a while, I'll try and give them an uppercut. I mean, it's a cult, or, you know, how can you believe this here? You know, okay, I want to get some scripture in, but you got to get them a point where you realize you're lost. You know, if you don't realize you're lost, or there's a problem with the religion, put a hold in some way, you never get saved. You got to realize you first have a problem, or you're lost, or something's got to trigger that. You know, you some words and the Holy Spirit convict them, saying, yeah, you know what though? That's correct. That's true. You know, and I tell them, hey, you know, the Catholics, the guys, you know, guys called a father, dressed like a mother, backward collar, and playing with boys in the back room. I'll tell them that. I know that. And like, they know that's kind of true, but you know, you got to hem a little bit like that there. So Paul here had 20 verses, and then when he said that word, they came unglued. And they gave him audience unto his word, and when he lifted up their voice and said, away with such a fellow for the earth, for it is not fit for him should live. So there's a good principle. Hey, He calmed things down to get the gospel out. Got a lot of good scripture in there. And then he kind of, hey, quote a scripture. Now, last part, he knew that Gentile word, where God wanted to get the gospel to the Gentiles, where the Jews just thought about the world, the world's about revolve around their Jewish nation, right? Hey, who are the three groups of people here we have today? Jew, Gentile, Church of God, right? So we're the Church of God, and you got the Jew and Gentile. Application, application here. Proverbs 15, 1b, but grievous words stirred up anger. So the first part is calm, think for anger. When witnessing, get as much truth in as possible, and then throw out the debt put if you have to. And again, example in your testimony and witness, he realized where you came from. Paul and his testimony showed folks, I used to be hired and had letters, and I would beat and imprison the Christians, right? He was there when they stoned Stephen. I think he held the coat there. So he testified to that fact that he's one of them. You know, my brother showed me a picture here. I'm gonna show my phone here, sent to me. I forgot about it. I forgot where I came from sometimes, the wicked sin. My brother sent me a picture here today. I was Friday. He was telling, oh yeah, remember the time we were, I was 17 years old, and he came over to my house, he had a little apartment, and he showed a picture of me, all long hair. And my brother put together these things called baby Hawaiian Woodrow seeds. You have no idea what that is. You can buy these over the counter. And we were dope smokers back then. That's just what we were, you know? And so brother bought these Hawaiian Woodrow seeds, and he goes, we grind them up, and you tip them in tea. You know, buy over the phone, what can hurt you? So I didn't realize it, but back then, it was supposed to do 5 seeds. I think we did like 50 each, you know? We had no idea, we're just 17-year-old punk kids. And so I took my tea, my brother took his tea, another guy took his tea, my brother went to his room. I didn't see him the rest of the day, and I started getting real sick. And when I threw up, what's in the Hawaiian Woodrow seeds is lysergic acid. Lysergic acid dilethylamine is LSD. Lysergic acid dilethylamine. Dilethylamine, I understand, is the speed they put in, so it's pure lysergic acid. Not a good thing to have. And believe me, man, things were bad. I thought I was going to die. And my brother, too, testified. He went to bed, and all he saw was a blackness and a fence. And he's trying to get to this fence, and there were little sheep jumping over the fence. He goes, I'm going to die right now in sleep. But if I don't get to that fence, get over that fence, I can live. And he did in his mind. And you know what that reminded me of? The grace of God, man, where it came from. Folks, man, I'm telling you something, man. I should have been dead. I know. I should have been. Then my mom's called me up. This is back in 1977. I goes, get home, because you worry about me. You know, mom's not, because I live at home. And I remember walking out in this condition, and it was a complete blind snowstorm. I have no idea how I got home. That's the grace of God. You know what Paul did over here? He realized where he came from, folks. Right? He realized, hey, I should be dead and in hell. All if you're saved today, you'd be dead in hell. You have a testimony, folks, tell people. Right? Hey, man, look where I came from, man. And that's why I guess we've recorded here. Hey, look where I came from. They can make fun of the word, you try to quote it, but they can't mess with your testimony. It's your testimony. Hey, look, Lord, boom, boom, boom. They can never say anything. They call you a liar in your face. That's the principle here. You got your testimony and remind you how God's been gracious to you. Don't forget that, okay? Got close here a little bit, but I'll just finish up here. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You know, so you want to make sure your words in your mouth, the Holy Spirit give you, and you have those principles to apply them to get the gospel out. All right? All right. Any comments before I go or before I close the word of prayer? Just some things about Paul. I'll have more next time I speak. There's another 5 or 6 Paul have that we can use to apply to get us closer to the Lord. And look at these principles. We have the right doctrine. We got the right book. It's the application a lot of times we miss. Father in heaven, thank you very much for these words you've given us. You've seen this walk with Paul. You put him here. You put it there for our edification, for our learning. And we look at them, and sometimes we can apply them. And wow, it still works. The Lord is still working on the individual. And Paul was trying to get that gospel out, trying to serve him with his calling, Lord. We're to be in the same spot. You've lived with us, being saved here and done things for us. We can testify those great things. So let's remind some of these principles, what we say and how we act, and the right words we have, so we can bring glory to you. And folks may be saved and grow like these Christians were here in Acts, where they still were, didn't understand between the law and grace, and are watching Paul, the stories behind the scenes. Hey, here's what Paul said. And they use them. They can grow closer to thee, Father. So thank you very much for this time. Pray for, as we get, prepare our hearts for some more singing, and for Brother Hoffman and Pastor Hoffman, that we our hearts ready, our minds ready to receive what words he had for us. Give him liberty to preach, which he does have here, Lord, and may you work in each individual heart, Father. We ask this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.